This morning we're going to continue a series of messages that we started last week. We're calling it the Seven Wonders of Our God. And last week we looked at God as a God of love. And this morning we're looking at the theme of how God can be trusted, how we can trust in God. And so we're going to read a passage from the Old Testament, Numbers 3, beginning at verse 26, and we'll go into the first part of chapter 14. Now, just the context of this, the people of Israel in the Old Testament were getting ready to enter into the promised land of Canaan, and they had sent 12 spies to search out the land and to check it out, and it's in that context that they came back that we read this. They, that is the spies, came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. And we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jehunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of the signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, Lord, are with these people, and that you, Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death, leaving none alive, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, 'The Lord is not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath.' So he slaughtered them in the wilderness. Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. The Lord replied, I have forgiven them, as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. So far then, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, there's a story about a tightrope walker named Blondin, who set up a high wire across the Niagara Falls. And a large crowd soon gathered to watch the spectacle. And after testing the wire, Blondin took his long balancing pole and he expertly started walking to the other side of the falls. And the people watched him every step of the way. And when Blondin reached the other side, he turned and he walked back again to the admiration of the spectators. Blondin then made a sensational offer to his audience. He said that he would cross the falls again, but this time with someone on his back. And he asked for a volunteer. And no one responded. And Blondin randomly pointed to a man below. Do you believe that I can carry you across? I'm sure you can, said the man. Well, jump on and let's go, said Blondin. Not on your life, said the man as he withdrew into the crowd. And so it went. One person after the other expressed great confidence in the tightrope walker's abilities. But no one agreed to jump on his back. And finally, a young fellow moved to the front of the crowd. Do you believe that I can carry you across, Blondin asked. Yes, I do, replied the young man. Are you ready to try it? Sure, replied the young man as he climbed up and onto Blondin's back. And Blondin then stepped onto the tightrope and walked across the falls without difficulty. Now, while many people in the crowd believed that Blondin could do it, there was actually only one person willing to trust him to do it. Now, this morning, we focus on the amazing truth that our God is a God who can be trusted. Now, there are many people who believe that God is a great and mighty God. But like the crowd watching Blondin and the tightrope walker, unless we are willing to put our beliefs into practice, God's trustworthiness is simply a useless and unproven theological theory rather than a personal life-changing reality for us in our lives. Now, our text from Numbers 13 and 14 presents such a scenario. The Israelites, they knew that they were serving a great and awesome God. They had witnessed God's greatness in the miraculous 10 plagues in Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea. They had witnessed God's glory in the giving of the law from Mount Sinai. And God had provided food and water in miraculous ways in the desert. Yet, how quickly they forgot that when facing a new challenge of faith. Now, the Israelites had spent the previous months in the desert getting organized as a nation, and they were now at the border of the promised land of Canaan. And God told Moses to choose 12 spies to go and scout out the land. And the spies came back with a glowing report about the prosperity of the land. But then there was one downside to their report. They mentioned how the Israelites lived in big fortified cities and how the people themselves were the size of giants. Now, those were the facts. But interestingly, not all the spies interpreted these facts in the same way. One spy named Caleb said that they could conquer the land regardless of the obstacles standing in their way. But 10 of the other spies, they immediately offered a negative opinion of that. "We can't attack these people," they said. "We're like grasshoppers compared to these giants in Canaan. We don't stand a chance going up against them." And the people of Israel, as is often the case, you can guess who they listened to, right? They listened to the negative opinions, and they got all riled up about the situation they were facing. They were gripped with fear, and they spent the night grumbling to Moses and Aaron, "Why lead us into this land only to be slaughtered by these giants? It would have been much better for us to die in Egypt. You might as well choose, we might as well choose a new leader, and let's go head back to Egypt." It's like many people today, who so often are more inclined to dwell on the negative aspects of the economy or our government while ignoring some of the more positive indicators. It even happens in the church sometimes. It's so much easier sometimes to focus on the things that we don't like, to focus on the negative things rather than to celebrate all the good things that we take for granted within the church. It's amazing how quickly the Israelites forgot the hardships of their slavery in Egypt. How quickly they forgot about God's amazing power that had rescued them from the hand of King Pharaoh. Now the two spies, Caleb and Joshua, they didn't deny the mountain-sized obstacles standing in their way. But they shifted the attention away from the mountain to the power of the mountain mover. Caleb and Joshua were ready to march into land by faith, knowing that God was stronger than any of these giants. "Come on, people, don't be such pessimists. We don't need to be afraid of these Canaanites. They don't have a leg to stand on. We've got an amazing God on our side, just like we did against the Egyptians." The Israelites wouldn't listen. They were ready to stone Caleb and Joshua for accusing them of rebellion against God. "These guys, Caleb and Joshua, these guys have gone off the deep end with their religion. Can't they be realistic? Can't they see we don't stand a chance against these giants?" And God wasn't impressed with their lack of faith. This wasn't the first time that Israel was rebellious against God. They had grumbled because of a lack of food and water. They had rebelled by worshiping the golden calf, and God had had enough. "How long will these people refuse to believe in me in spite of the miraculous signs that I perform for them? What will it take for these people to trust in me?" says God. God was ready to destroy the whole nation with a plague and start over. But that's where Moses comes to the rescue. Moses comes to the rescue as Israel's mediator. Now, a mediator is someone who serves as a go-between for two parties that are not on speaking terms. A counselor will serve as a mediator for a couple whose marriage is falling apart, trying to bring the marriage back together. Or a mediator will try to bring a company and its striking employees back to the bargaining table to try to bring them together to negotiate. And in that way, Moses serves as a mediator between God and the people of Israel to try to patch things up between God and Israel. Listen, God, you can't wipe out these people. It's true. Yes, they have blown it again, but what about your own reputation, says Moses? What will the Egyptians and the Canaanites think? They're going to conclude that Israel's God isn't strong enough to bring these people into the promised land. And so Moses appeals to God's love and mercy as he pleads for God to forgive them for their sin of rebellion. And sure enough, God does forgive the Israelites. But they still have to live with the consequences of their sin. The door to the promised land was closed to every Israelite over 20 years of age. Caleb and Joshua are the only exceptions because of their continued trust in God. In the New Testament, in Hebrews 3, we see how the New Testament gives an interpretation of Israel's sin in the desert in light of God providing his inheritance of eternal life to us in Jesus. Hebrews 3, verse 12 through 14 says, "See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." There's a story about a man who was crossing the desert in the days of the pioneers. And he ran into trouble. And he was dying of thirst when he suddenly spotted a pump near an abandoned shack. And he had no water to prime the pump. Until he noticed a jug of water near the pump with a note attached. And the note said, "There's just enough water in this jug to prime the pump if you don't drink some first. Just pour the water into the pump and start pumping. And after you've had a drink, refill the jug for the next person who comes along." Now that man was faced with a faith decision. Would he take the chance by pouring all of the water down into the pump, or would he take a drink first of the water that he could see with his own eyes for the fear of getting nothing to drink if the pump would fail? Well, each one of us faces that kind of faith decision about God being a trustworthy God for us in our daily living. God promises in his word that when we yield our lives to him in a humble, childlike trust, that God promises that he will provide everything that we need for us in our lives. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, which Peter already read earlier in the service, says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Now, that's not to say that it's easy living by faith in this world. We want to trust in God. But sometimes the struggles of life, they still get the better of us, don't they? It's not easy trusting in God when the doctor informs us about a terminal illness or when a child turns away from everything that we have taught them. Not easy trusting in God when our work dries up and the bills still keep coming. It's not easy trusting in God when we give a first fruits of our money to God as a tithe to God, trusting that God will still take care of all of our needs in our lives. It's not easy trusting in God when we'd love to have a life partner, yet no one seems to come along for us. not easy trusting in God when we've lost the ability to trust due to someone's betrayal of trust in our lives in the past. And the reality is, none of us are able to trust God completely all of the time in our lives. We all have times when our fears, our temptations, or our disappointments crowd out our trust in God. But thankfully, the Bible provides good news. God knows that it's sometimes difficult for us to put our full trust in Him in our daily living. I mean, if it wasn't that way, we wouldn't need God, right? If we were able to fully trust God in every situation of our life, we wouldn't need God's help in our lives. But the irony of our Christian faith is that in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our weaknesses, it's in those situations that we learn that we need God most of all. In those situations, we learn to trust God more fully because we realize we can't do it on our own. I'll admit for myself, I went through some personal struggles in my early adulthood. And as I look back now, I can see how God used those struggles to teach me to trust in Him in a whole new way. That's when Jesus and His way of salvation became real to me in my life. And God used that eventually to lead me down the path towards becoming a pastor. And then 10 years ago, I had to come to grips with the sudden death of my first wife. And God taught me some more lessons about learning to trust that God was still somehow in control of my life, even in the most difficult time that I was going through in my life at that time. So what about you? Are you able to trust God in the daily challenges of your life? Is God bigger than the mountain-sized challenges of your life? Or do we, like Israel, grumble and complain when we feel that God has failed us while we ignore God's guiding hand in our lives? Now, there are many Christians who claim to believe in God who become spiritual couch potatoes when it's time to put their faith into action. And why is that? Because too often we look at things more from a human perspective than trusting in God to guide us through His Word and Spirit in our lives. Like Israel, we need to acknowledge our weakness before God as we learn to trust in His leading for our lives in each situation. And that begins with us trusting in God for our eternal destiny. Because God places within each one of us a sense that this life is not an end in itself. If you were to ask any 10 people if there's a heaven, who goes there? Probably 9 out of 10 people would say, well, those who try to live a good life, right? I even hear that many times from people who've gone to church all their lives. If you were to ask them, why should God let you in heaven? Well, I've tried to live a good life. And while that makes sense from a human perspective, God belts out this truth from His Word. God says, I am a holy God, and the only way into my heavenly kingdom is for you to be absolutely holy. God's standard for behavior is nothing less than perfection. So, are you able to measure up to that standard of perfection? Maybe you think so, but talk to your spouse. Or talk to your mom and dad. Check with your kids. Maybe they'll tell you another side to the story. The truth is, none of us lives a perfect life. Some of us might be better than others, but nobody comes close to perfection. Romans 3, verse 10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, no amount of good deeds, no amount of Bible reading or prayer or service activities within the church will erase our records of violations against God's holiness. Like the Israelites, we are all rebels in God's eyes. The Bible says we need to have someone to erase the blemished records of sinful violations in our lives. We need someone to cover our mistakes. We need someone to make us acceptable to a holy God. Moses had to do that for Israel to be forgiven of their sinful, rebellious ways. And thankfully, the good news of the Bible is that God has graciously provided a perfect mediator for us in his Son, Jesus. Jesus has absorbed the punishment of our sin on the cross that he died on. Jesus erases all of our sin, and Jesus offers us a clean slate because we can't wipe out this sinful record by ourselves. Jesus alone can do that for us as we put our trust in him as our Savior from sin. Because someday there will be a day where we stand before God. And God will say to each one of us, on what basis should I let you into heaven? How will we answer? Now, some will say, well, I deserve my place in heaven because you know that even though I'm not perfect, but I've tried my best to be a good person. I've tried my best to be a faithful spouse, a faithful father, a faithful mother. And you know, I've tried my best to attend church on a weekly basis. And God will say, sorry, that's not good enough. The door of heaven is closed to you. Woo-hoo. Which only reaffirms that our only hope is to trust in Jesus, who cleanses us from all past and present sin to make us fully acceptable before God. That we put our trust in Jesus as our gateway into God's heavenly kingdom. As Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So let me ask you this. Have you come to the point in your life of saying, I need help. I can't do it on my own. Well, thankfully, Jesus has already done for us what we can't do for ourselves. But it takes some humility for us to get on our knees, for us as self-made people, for us to accept this gracious gift from God. But it's the only way to trust in Jesus with a childlike faith as our only hope for life after death. The Bible promises that when we set our cynicism aside to trust in Jesus for our eternal destiny, that Jesus then proves himself to be trustworthy in so many other ways in our lives, then we'll open ourselves up to the transforming power of his Holy Spirit in our lives. And through his Holy Spirit, God enables us to trust in Jesus to help us in all the practical areas of our lives. Jesus will help us to build a better marriage. Jesus will help us to improve the relationships of our lives. Jesus will help us to handle our money. Jesus will help us to resolve conflicts, to overcome anxiety, to deal with our anger, to find the wisdom that we need to make the difficult decisions of our lives. When we put our trust in Jesus, he will be there for us in every situation of our lives. But it all comes back to this. Will we put our trust in God? Will we believe the promises of his word? Will we jump on Jesus' back to allow him to carry us across the tightrope, spanning the gulf of the fears and the trials of our lives. Now, granted, life will never be easy within an ever-changing society. But Jesus says, listen, folks, you don't have to do it all on your own. You can't do it all on your own. You can't do it by your own strength and wisdom. Let me help you, says Jesus. Just trust me. I'll direct your life in ways that will fulfill you, in ways that will inspire you and satisfy you. It's not just a theory, says Jesus. It's real. But you first need to humble yourself, to entrust your life to me as Savior, says Jesus. To entrust your life to Jesus as Savior of your life. Trust him with all your heart, and he'll exceed all of your expectations. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we admit to you that it's not always easy for us to put our full trust in you. It's not always easy for us to live by faith in this world, especially when in those times when our lives seem to be falling apart, in those times when the struggles of life become too much for us. It's not always easy to trust that you will still take care of us no matter what in those situations. Help us, Lord God, to through the power of your Spirit, help us to trust the promises of your word. Help us to trust that not even a hair can fall from our heads without you knowing about it. Help us to trust your promise that you will provide for us in every situation of our lives, whether it's the physical needs, emotional needs, or spiritual needs, that you will provide for us in every situation when we seek first you and your kingdom. Help us, Lord God, to put our trust in your promise of salvation, that you have sent us your Son Jesus into this world to do for us what we are unable to do for ourselves. Lord God, we admit that we don't like to look at our own shortcomings. We don't like to look at our own failures. We don't like to look at our own sin. But help us to realize, Lord God, that we can't make it into your eternal kingdom on our own. That it's only possible when we embrace Jesus as Savior of our lives. Help us, Lord God, to embrace Jesus fully as our Savior from sin, and that we can know without a doubt that someday when our lives come to an end, that we will be with you forever in your eternal kingdom. Help us, Lord God, to hang on to that promise. Help us to live it with that assurance each and every day. And more so, help us, Lord God, to share that hope with people around us. Because there are so many people, even within our own community, are struggling with all kinds of trials and difficulties, and they don't believe that there's a God who's able to help them. Help us, Lord God, to show by the way we trust in you that there is a better way. And help us, Lord God, in that way to be a light for you in this community. Help us to be instruments of your grace, your encouragement, your hope to the people around us. So we pray that in the name of Jesus, our Savior.